Last week, someone who has become a Christian quite recently at All Souls rang me. She was very upset. And the reason she was upset is that she works in a hospital, and one of the people who is a patient in that hospital was a woman who had a huge NIV Bible by her bed. She was quite ill, this woman. She had an enormous Bible by her bed, and she had lots of cards around her bed that are the sort of product of these Christian bookshops saying, you know, we're all praying for you and that sort of thing, which is a nice thing. I sometimes struggle with what's on the cards, but actually the content, there were sort of verses and things like that. So her bed was this little sort of shrine with these cards and the NIV Bible and some study notes. And yet, despite these outward signs of evangelical piety, she was the most difficult patient they'd ever had on the ward. Her comments to the staff were repeatedly vicious and malicious. She said to this girl who seeing the Bible and things, said, well, I'm a Christian. She said, well, you certainly don't act like one. She was very difficult. The worst moment was when she screamed the hospital down, all four floors. She screamed as they were just trying to do something to her to help cure her. These people were trying to help her. And she did a great deal of damage, according to this young Christian, that's why I was rung, to the reputation of Christ. The staff on the ward were saying, well, there you are, you see. She's a Christian, or so-called. Look what's happening here. And I was rung up basically to go and have a word with this woman and try and plead with her about her behavior. Anyway, I did ring up and I got through to her bedside and I spoke to her on the phone. I explained who I was and I said, I'm from All Souls Church and I hear that you're a churchgoer and I'd like to visit. I hear you're having a difficult time. And what was her response? What was her response? Psalm 150, verse 1, if you look down, that was her response. Praise the Lord. She kept saying, praise the Lord. It was as though it was some evangelical password. And as she was ringing off, she put me off going. She didn't want to see me, but as she was ringing off, she punctuated her goodbye sentence with about four praise the Lords. And I have to say that as I put the phone down, my stomach was turning. I was almost retching. I was so sickened by this woman saying, praise the Lord down the throne. And that yet, I mean, living a life that in no way authenticated Jesus Christ. I just hope she wasn't saying, praise the Lord, in earshot of the staff. That would have been another body blow to Christian witness there. If she had any idea, this woman, about what praise the Lord really meant, then her behavior would have been more praiseworthy. If she'd got any Christian belief in place about what that statement, praise the Lord, meant, then actually she'd have been beginning to live it out. And the words would really have meant something rather than this sort of evangelical password that this woman kept throwing out. So why? What is the authentic use of the word, praise the Lord, of these words? Well, how are we really meant to use them? Why do we use them? Well, can we look down at verse 2 because it's important. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Immediately, we are given grounds for praising the Lord, for worship. There's not a sort of repetitive crooning of the phrase. Praise the Lord has reasons. We're told why. There's no mindless worship here, which so often you do see in the church, don't you? There's a sandwich here. You have praise the Lord, but then in the center of the sandwich, we're told why we're going to praise him. We're given the meat. So why are we to praise him? Here, verse 2, we're to praise him on the one hand for his acts of power and secondly for his surpassing greatness. And if you think about it, those two are linked, aren't they? They come together. You see, as we see God's acts, we praise him for his greatness. So the two go together. We see his acts and then we acknowledge his greatness. And this is interesting because what this highlights here is a contrast which there was in the thinking in the ancient world. And it was a contrast between Greek and Hebrew thought. The Greeks in their thought concentrated on God's being. The Hebrews concentrated on God's doing, on his acts, which is what we see here. So the Greeks were always saying, look, let's get to the nature of God. Let's see who God is beyond time and space. But the Hebrew people, the Jews, said, no, God has revealed himself to us. And actually, we can't understand his nature. But what we can see is God's doing in time and space. So the Hebrews, as they praise God here, would say, we know who this God is. He's revealed himself in creation, in history, in redemption, in judgment. God's mighty acts, which reveal his surpassing greatness, are there for us to see. And so Scripture, the Bible, is full of God's acts. That Bible by that woman's bed was full of God's acts. But it wasn't reflecting on her behavior. But it should reflect on ours. So what do we read of as we see God's acts? What do we see? Well, we see, first of all, that he brought everything into being from an original nothing. We see that how he made the world and how that creation culminated in man. We see all the good things that he's given. Friendship. There are friendships that you will treasure. They're God's gifts to you. Marriage. If you're married, that is a gift. Affection. This afternoon I'm going home to my parents and I'll see my dog, and I have great affection for that stupid dog. But that's a gift from God. I don't tell the dog that often, go to its head, but it is a gift from God. I think of my brother with his two boys and the joy that they are to him. They're God's gift to him. Family life. The work that God has delegated for us to do. He has given us real ownership, real responsibility in our work. And that is God's gift. So all these things are God's gift. And here, the psalmist is reflecting on this, on creation. Do you do that? And then furthermore, the psalmist is reflecting on the fact that it's not just that God has created us, it's that he preserves and sustains us, that he renews us. You know, I don't know if you ever do this, but if you ever put your thumb down and you actually feel your pulse, each beat is a gift from God. Each beat, each step you take, each breath, that's God's gift. He can withdraw it at any time. One day we'll go back to the dust. And that shows, of course, why how ridiculous it is, how utterly ridiculous it is as people think they're independent from God. You come from offices where people scoff at God. They think they're independent. Every breath they breathe is his gift. And yet they go on thinking that they've taken nothing from him. So creation. And here we're to be mindful of that. And that's one of the reasons why we're to praise him for his acts of power. But more than creation, the Bible focuses even more on redemption. On how God has rescued his people. How we've turned our back on him, but he's rescued us. And the Bible speaks of that. How God chose Abraham. How he promised through Abraham, though he was an old man, to bless every nation in the world through him. And of course, God has been faithful to that. We see that. We see that in London. We see that in All Souls every Sunday. Every nation has been blessed by God through Abraham. He's brought them all to himself. And we see in the Bible how God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How he then rescued his people from Egypt. How he brought them into the promised land. How rightly he judged them and sent them to Babylon. But how he then brought them back in his mercy from Babylon. How he restored them. And then finally, what do we read of in Scripture? We read of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of this mighty deed of rescue through Christ. How he was born. How he grew, how he was unjustly tried, how he then went to the cross. And of course, when he went to the cross, he didn't just die. He died for our sins. When I look at the cross, I know it's bigger than one man dying. He's dying for me in my place. And then how Christ is raised in triumph over death. I spoke to a young man on Tuesday night who's dying of cancer. He's got months to live. And it was wonderful to be able to speak of the hope of Christ, that death is defeated. All these things are his gift. How Christ now sits at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. How he sends his Holy Spirit. So the fact that you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, is because God has opened your blind eyes. That's why you can believe in Christ. He has called you to himself and opened your eyes. How he's transformed your life. Look back on your life before you were a Christian. I look back on mine. It's been transformed by Jesus Christ and by the gospel. And in verse 2 here, the psalmist is saying, please think upon these things. Please meditate on them and then praise him. Do you do that? Do you ever stop and think about creation, think about redemption, and give thanks? In your quiet time in the morning, do you ever sit down and give him thanks? I've been struck by the poverty of my praise life, that I have not been doing this. And yet this is so central. And the psalmist is saying, praise the Lord, because look at his acts and think of his greatness. And we can see the psalmist is pondering these things by the very language he uses. You see in verse 1 there, he says, praise God in his sanctuary in verse 1. And the word he uses for God there is Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for deity, for the far-off God. But then at the end, in the last verse, verse 6, praise the Lord, that is Yahweh. His view of God has been transformed. This is the covenant God. This is Jehovah. This is the God of the covenant. And he's suddenly realizing that this God, this far-off God, is actually up close and personal, that he has worked in his life. And therefore, he calls him Yahweh because he acknowledges what he's done in his life. He knows that. So why do we praise God? We praise him for his deeds of creation, for his deeds of redemption. And if we fail to do that, then our lives will be full of ingratitude and bitterness. And that is such a sadness. And so what this means in terms of application are a number of things. Firstly, right at the center of our own church life, right at the center of our personal worship, right at the center of our own lives, is actually, in view of this, to be Bible reading and Bible preaching. That is to be right at the center. The Bible must be right at the heart of our Christian lives, right at the heart of our praise lives. And so often I used to go and teach in student circles, and I could see, maybe it was me, maybe it was that I had BO or something, but I used to stand up and I could see, I'd open the Bible and I could see at these student meetings that actually they were disappointed that the praise had ended, that the Bible was being opened. But actually what this verse tells me is that at the heart of praise must be the Bible teaching. Why? Because it is the Word of God that speaks to me of the works of God. If I'm to praise God properly, I must think of his works. And if I'm to do that, I must look in his word, which will teach me of his works, so that I can then praise him. When I was a student, we used to spend, hours, about 40 minutes on our feet before, as the service began on the oikio on a Saturday night, we used to spend, so much time sitting there praising God. And then there'd be the talk, and then afterwards there'd only be one song. And actually, it was the wrong order. I wanted after the talk so often, I wanted to stand there for half an hour and sing praises after the Word of God had explained God's works. But actually, there was one talk, and then there was one song, and we all went. If we'd begun with the Word of God, then actually one would have longed to praise him afterwards as one had been reminded of his works. So I sometimes wonder if genuine praise can really happen if God's Word is not being explained. And I think a lot of our praise today is a sort of self-indulgent, mantra-type emotionalism, where people are just sort of trying to plug into something. And we can see that because the Bible isn't at the center of it, because it's not being explained. It doesn't have a central place. Genuine praise will have at its center the Bible's teaching and the Bible's explanation. So that's the first thing I want to say. Second application is this. Time and again, we forget to hold creation and redemption together in our praise. So someone like Charles Wesley, who was a great hymn writer, all his hymns really were about redemption, and great hymns they were. But they're almost exclusively on redemption. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Redemption. And again, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Redemption. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. These are wonderful hymns about redemption. But dare I say it, I think Isaac Watts, whose hymn we sung, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I think he was a better hymn writer. Why? Because he spoke not just of redemption. He also always remembered creation. And he introduces to us the cosmic Christ, who has created the world. So we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. He knows that it's Christ who has created the sun and who sustains it. And even when Watts writes of redemption, he won't forget creation. So in When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, what do we sing of? We sing of the cross, yes, but the last verse, were the whole realm of nature mine. He can't forget the fact that God has made everything, that it's his world. And our praise will be wonderfully enriched if it holds those two things together. As we get up in the morning, as we seek to praise God, perhaps if it's late at night as we come to him to praise him. Let's hold together. God, everything's from you. You've made it. You've given me all the gifts. And yes, I've been forgiven too. My sins are forgiven. If we hold those two things together, creation and redemption, our praise will be rich. And that is what the psalmist does. And surely you see that woman in that hospital bed who was so disgracing Christ, so disgracing his name by the way that she behaved. If she really knew these reasons for praise, then she would not have behaved like that. Why? Because as she reflected on creation and redemption, she would have been grateful. And grateful people are contented people. And they're looking to be ambassadors of Christ. They're thankful. Whatever her state, she'd have been thankful for redemption, that actually heaven was not far away. And she would have been someone whom it would have been a joy to have on the ward, rather than someone who was desperate to have on the ward and who was doing such disservice to the name of Christ. She'd have been aware of her own sin and how it had been forgiven. She'd have been aware of the fact that actually her life had been a gift from God. She'd have been aware of the fact that God was faithful through his rescue. And if that's at the heart of our praise, creation and redemption, then our lives will be full of joy. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be joyful Christian people. And if we're to do that, then we must remember verse 2. Praise him for his acts of power and for his surpassing greatness. Let's hold those things in our hearts in the week ahead. Let's pray together. Praise the Lord. Father God, we are sorry that so often in the church that phrase is taken on people's lips as a sort of password, and people really don't say it with the reverence that they should. We pray that you would help us to be different. We pray that as we say those words, we would be mindful of your wonderful acts in creation. We pray that as we say them, we'd be mindful of your extraordinary love and mercy shown in your redemption of us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people that always come to Scripture, that we may praise you better as we understand your acts and your works. So, Lord, please put your hand upon our understanding, and may it make us joyful Christian people. Amen.